Very good.
You may be seated.
Wasn't quite getting breathing right on that one, Janelda. But I love that hymn, actually. It's a great hymn of affirmation. And I like the upbeat tempo and everything to it. But you have to get your breathing a little bit right as you're going through. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Just before we begin, let me do a little advertising here. If you're a reader or you enjoy watching videos and that type of thing, there are a few things, because today we are talking about love and marriage and so on, that maybe would be helpful to you, and or you can buy it for your husband, whatever you do there. Anyway, here's a DVD series called The Roles of the Husband and Wife by Dr. James McDonald. This is in our library, so you may want to help yourself to it there. I've already listened to it for today. This is a little book that I believe is a classic called The Five Love Languages. And today I put an insert in your bulletin, and I did that intentionally. I know you had one probably 6 or 8 months ago, but it's a summary. And it's the article I put in the paper last Valentine's Day, a year ago. But it just sums up the fact that within our hearts, there is a longing to be filled and to feel loved. And various Christian counselors and psychologists and other counselors understand that there's various ways in which people receive love or interpret love. And the five love languages is a primary example of that. So there is a whole book, but also you have the insert in your bulletin, and we wanted to just provide that as a resource. Another resource by Dr. Gary Chapman, and I give this to every couple that are going into marriage. This is called Things I Wish I'd Known Before We Got Married. And it was written by a guy who was married for a marriage counselor for 35 years and was married a long time before that. But this is an excellent little book, short chapters, but on a number of issues. And it's not just for pre-marrieds, it's for married people as well. And then today, at the end of the very end of the verse there that Alwyn read, it does say that husbands are to love wives and wives must respect their husbands. And so that is God's ideal in marriage. And this book is called Love and Respect. The love she most desires, the respect he desperately needs, and written by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. And he has spoken a number of times on Focus on the Family on the radio. And so there is actually a book called Love and Respect, two major issues when it comes to harmony within marriage. And we are certainly understanding today, as we're going to mention a little bit, that God is the one who is the author of marriage. He's therefore the authority, and our ears need to be open to him. That is an underlying premise. So we have been noticing that, and I'm going to give you an earful today or a head full or something, so I'm telling you now that this might not be over in 20 minutes. We have been talking about the fact that the Apostle Paul, as a teacher, in terms of his style, he is very focused. He is very systematic, moving us from thinking properly to living properly as God would want us to be living. So he is always trying to take Bible truth to influence our mind, but you move that truth to our heart so we value what God has said, we understand it, and then we live like Jesus as those who claim to be Christ followers in everything that we do. So let's approach this text from God this morning as something where, well, imagine this. We're sitting at a table, and God has been passionately and with great love and emphatically teaching us through the book of Ephesians about all his blessings and now in the last three chapters what our behavior ought to be if we claim to be Christ followers. And I can almost picture him at this point leaning over to us, because he's been talking about some bigger concepts that we're just going to mention in a moment. But he leans over the table and he asks us this question. Did you get what I just told you? Because this is so important as we approach what we're going to talk about today. We talked about the behavior of God's family in chapter 4 in terms of us being in unity, pursuing usefulness, but being a unique people. And by unique, I mean we have a distinction about us in the sense that we follow Christ. And when God looks at us, he sees that our behavior is distinct from those who claim not to follow Christ. And all through Scripture, God makes the distinction, whether it's Israel or the church, in regard to those who are truly his people and those who are not yet his people. And God's love and care is particularly, well, he showed it to everybody, but particularly to his own people, those who are part of his family. So we understand that together and individually, we are to take personally what God has said to us. And from chapter 4, about verse 17, through chapter 5, verse 21, we've talked about not living like other Gentiles. We've talked about being loving and what that means. We've talked about being light or walking in the light and letting our light shine. In other words, if we're like Jesus, we are different. And then last week, we talked about living wisely. And just before he's going to talk to us about marriage, he has been talking to us about understanding, and he says here in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, I could say in marriage, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here we have this attitude that God is seeking to develop within us. And at this point in time, I believe that he sort of leans over the table and says, now, do you get what I just said to you? And I think that that connotation implies that if we're going to talk about marriage this morning, or husband and wife relationships, there needs to be in our hearts a preparedness to do that. Has God prepared us? Have we taken these things personally when he says, now I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to live wisely. I want you to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Are we prepared to do it? Because there's a whole lot of books out there and a whole lot of seminars and retreats and so on. But the reality is that we can listen so much that we're at the point of not hearing. And this text this morning in the Christian church has been referred to time and again in terms of its teaching. And there needs to be a preparedness within our hearts to say, wow, okay, submit to one another out of reverence, be filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying, now you take this into your family life. And so at this point, we don't want to be those who have listened to this type of stuff so much that we are tuning it out and we're not really hearing it. Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches, seven times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that would be us. And so this preparedness is so important. It's like the teaching needs to hit home. And it needs to get home. So often there is a disconnectedness between what is said in church and the point in which it goes out the window as we drive to our homes and practice our family life. And Paul is saying that God is asking us, did you really get what I just said to you? Because you need to be prepared to take these concepts home with you. We are what we are at home. We've all known that. In that secret place, none of us in this room knows what goes on or does not go on in each other's homes. The walls are up. It's a private world to a degree. But here God leans over and He gets very personal with us. So the question today, beginning, is verse 21 my passion? Am I willing to submit to one another, and that includes everybody here, not just husbands and wives, am I willing to have that attitude of submission out of reverence for Christ? If I claim to love God, then I need to be like Jesus in terms of my attitude toward other people, but today particularly in the husband-wife relationship. If you just flip the page over once, you'll see Philippians chapter 2. And the first few verses are great, but he comes down here about verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So, the antidote to being a selfish husband or a selfish wife flows out of verse 21. I submit to God first, and to others as a follow-through, and I do it out of reverence for Christ, or as some would say, out of the fear of God. In a very positive sense, I fear God, and therefore I am a servant. And we say to one another, how can I help you, as we mentioned last week? And we bring that same attitude to our marriages. So the point would be that God wants us to be a people of distinction. And that means that we make adjustments in our lives. And the adjustment is in attitude, and it's in action, from being a selfish person to a person who says, how can I help you? And the five love languages in your bulletin will help you in that regard. So, I think the first thing that we need to deal with is when God leans over the table and says, do you get this? Do you just get what I just said to you? He's got very personal. But perhaps we need to be prepared by the Holy Spirit, whom we're commanded to be filled with, to make an attitude adjustment. Because if we come to this text braced because we are listening to so much outside from the culture and from various counselors that tell us, well, if they don't shape up, get somebody else. If we allow ourselves to be crowded into that mentality, there may be more of the culture in us than Christ in us. And that's not good. God has spoken here. And I want to say before I go on, I don't claim to be a great counselor. I have done some counseling. I would claim to be a friend who can give some wise words, hopefully. But I primarily am a pastor. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says, And there's all kinds of other helps, whether it be books or seminars, or talking about wisdom in regard to the particular things in marriage. Like when I do pre-marriage counseling, and I get to know a couple, and I want to come alongside them, and I want to be there, not just for their wedding. The wedding can be done in 20 minutes, 15 if we want to get fast. But their marriage. And when I say to them, I want you to understand, I'm helping you to get to know me so that if you run into the ditch or you begin to get stuck, you feel that you can come back and talk to Bill about this. And Bill looks at your coming back as a sign of your strength. You're not failing. You're coming back and saying, we need some help. And it is my delight. But I talk to them about particulars, about communication and conflict and finances and sexuality. So there's all kinds of different aspects of marriage that we could talk about. We're not going to do that today. We're talking about the big principles. Did you get what I just said to you? This is what God is asking as we approach. And then I think he says this, now let's talk about your marriage. And he brings submission out of reverence for Christ right into this from verse 21 and into this relationship. Marriage as defined is this, biblically, one man for one woman for life to the exclusion of all others. That is the ideal. And we know that all of us in various ways have had a journey. But God's ideal is Genesis 2:24, where a man shall leave his father and mother, that's the leaving, and cleave unto his wife, that's the cleaving, that's the glue, and they shall become one flesh. That oneness, a unity and a union, this is God's will. And so we would affirm that the Bible teaches equality, hear me, equality of persons, equality of standing, equality of worth, equality of significance. Yet the Bible is very clear that we are created by God with different roles. And we could go, we're not going to, but Genesis 2:18. After God had created the man, he said, it's not good that man be alone. He needs help. He really needs help. So I am going to make a help suitable for him. And every wife here understands how her husband needs help. What would he do without me? And you know, we could go down this cattle path. I'm not going to. And so we're all equal, but God has created different roles. And Genesis 1:27 speaks of the fact that he created male and female. And let us say this, we are in a society that seeks to reorder God's creation of roles. And it says that equality means sameness. And it tries to erase gender distinction. The Bible believes in equality, and you can apply that very practically. Equal pay for equal work. Got it? All those types of good things. That's what the Bible honors. But just because God says we're all equal, God does not say we're all the same. He created man and he created woman. And they have separate roles within the marriage relationship. So we need to be very clear on those types of things. So first of all, God speaks to the wives. And I'm just going to move quickly through this, but you'll get the general thought. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the word submit, biblically, is a military term. It means to place under, to subordinate, and understand this, it is not forced. It is not forced, guys. Rather, it is a voluntary yielding to a chain of authority. In other words, wives make the choice to yield or to submit. You do it to your own husband. All men are not in authority over all women. Did you hear me, ladies? I just thought we should say this. You owe me a cookie after. But all men are not in authority over all women. That isn't what the Bible teaches. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And it's a voluntary submission on the part of the wife. And I'm going to mention something else in just a few moments. So, to your own husband. The scripture does teach that in the church, the elders are in authority over the husband and therefore to the wife. And it has also been said this, if the wife is not open to the husband's authority, she not likely will be open to the elder's authority either. And we have found this in practice repeatedly. So, this issue of submitting is to your own husband. A qualifying statement here is, it's as to the Lord. In other words, she is under authority is her divine calling. God is the one who put this in place. Christ is supreme authority. And then we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, verse 21. And the husband also there is to submit out of reverence for Christ. But the wife particularly is to submit to the husband. When it says in everything, in verse 24, of course the question that's going to come up is, how can I submit to unwise leadership? That's a big question, isn't it? Just because God has given you a calling to submit to your husband, even if at moments he has the most unwise counsel, that doesn't mean that you have to agree with him. I don't hear an amen anywhere. You don't have to agree, but don't let that disagreement give you the right to imply that you therefore can cease to voluntarily place yourself under your husband's authority. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a very key text in regard to this. Here, obviously, some wives had come to know Jesus personally, and their husbands had not yet. And the wives were eager to have an influence on their unsaved husbands. And so Peter gives us God's perspective on, how do I influence my husband? How do I live like under the authority of my husband who is not a believer? And therefore, certainly, it may be that his counsel wouldn't be always the wisest. What do I do? This is the answer. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. James MacDonald stops us at this point in his tape here and mentions the thing that we all know, that the ladies are much better communicators than the men. They use words. Men just... but ladies can use words. And so, can you picture a home where this young bride or this wife, grandmother, came to know Jesus? And she knows her husband needs to know this Jesus too, because he needs to be saved from his sin and he needs eternal life. And so she comes home and she seeks to use words. many words. You need to do that. Do you see what could happen in that home? The wife has changed. Her mode of communicating most skillfully is through words. But God says, without words. Why? When they see the purity and the reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, and we're not saying at all, this isn't what Peter is saying, don't dress up and look nice, such as braided hair or wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And this is this attitude of submissiveness to God coming out in the marriage. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master, and you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So here, the issue is, it's the change in behavior and lifestyle that is the best proof that Jesus has done something significant in the life of the wife. And without words, doesn't mean she can't answer questions and make little comments, but don't badger the unsaved partner, husband or wife. Let the Holy Spirit use your life in such a way as you obey God in submitting to your husband, representing God so well that even though he may not or she may not like Jesus, how can they argue with the change that has come about? And if you're worried about that, he says, do not give way to fear. In other words, have faith that as you submit to God and obey Him by having such a changed life, that God will use that in the life of your unsaved partner. That is God's way of reaching the unsaved partner. It's a matter of the believer having faith that this can come about and I am under God's protection without words. I have faith in God that as I change, God can work in the life of my partner. Let us also be very careful to qualify that this is not a situation where I am to give in if my partner wants me to sin. Because even in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, the apostle says, you know, we're not going to sin though you're commanding us to. So if your partner wants you to sin, well, I can't do that. I am submitting to God. The other issue is, if there is physical danger or anything that threatens the life of the wife, this is not good. And in that situation, you need to remove yourself. Now, I'm saying also, you need to be praying and have others praying, and you need to seek counsel. And I know that the whole issue of emotional abuse can be a bit tricky, because emotional abuse to one person is different than, and we, you know, how do you define that somehow? But there are some instances where if my physical life is not in danger, that I may still have to, for a time, remove myself because I'm being treated like a doormat. And this is not good. And so we need to be very careful. And this is where we get off into some of these, well, what if situations. And so please hear me. When I talk about submission, I am not talking about guarding or keeping the marriage at any cost. As the church submits to Christ, verse 24, the wives ought to submit to their husbands. So all of us, every one of us, are to submit and consider that submission is a difficult issue at times. And it's because at the fall, all the roles were distorted. But in Genesis 3:16, part of the curse is that God told the wife, Eve, you will be in submission to your husband. It's interesting that when God came and dealt with their sin, he went right to Adam. He didn't go to Eve. And Adam was responsible because he was not there for his wife when she was being tempted by the devil. And she gave in, and God blamed Adam. He blamed both of them because they both made choices. But Adam is the one that was held responsible in that situation. So here we have 1 Peter chapter 3 is greatly instructive. And actually, when it comes down later, we're going to look at verse 7. Then God speaks to the husbands. That's verse 25 through 31. The husband, of course, the guy who took a wife. I was thinking of the word husbandman. The person who looks after a vineyard or something. What do they do? It's a person who manages and directs with care and wisdom. Men, we all know we need to give care and wisdom as we manage our roles as husbandmen or husbands. We need to manage that wisely. That's why God said, did you get what I just told you? And so the husbands are to love, that is God's love, giving and sacrificing unselfishly, unconditionally, and continuously. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up, this is for her, even as Christ gave himself up for the church. So husbands, we are to be unselfish, which is the opposite of being selfish. It is an act of the will. Whether you feel like it or not, this is a situation where discipline may even be before desire. And you can't say, well, I didn't feel like it. You are under authority of God. And you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as such, then you are to be a person who is unselfish, and you are to do the things that love does, and then you will feel the things that love feels. But it comes in submitting to God first. You submit to your wives. She has been a provision from God, Genesis, for you. You are to focus on her, care for her, provide for her, protect her. God holds the husband responsible for temptations, the tone, the quality of marriage. Let me say this, and men and women, we all have to hear this. Man is not told to take authority. Man is not told to take authority, but rather to serve as Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for her and served and sacrificed himself for her. So man is not to have the attitude, I'm the head, submit. And that type of pride of position or abuse of authority or headship has no place in the Christian marriage. So the man is not told to take authority, but rather to serve as Christ. It is wives who give authority out of reverence to Christ. So it's the wife, because of her love for God, who submits to her husband. She gives him authority. But in his position, he is the head. And that is the headship role that God has given to him. So we're not talking about any of this authoritativeness type thing. But wives, you by choice, you make a voluntary decision to submit to your husbands out of reverence for Christ, your own fear of the Lord. Husbands, you are not to take authority. You are to take leadership. And you are to care and protect and guide. And we could get into a whole lot of things. Look out for your wife's health and for her well-being. Because when he talks about sanctifying the wife and making her beautiful, what husband doesn't want to have a beautiful wife and care for her? And Alan was reminding me yesterday that even 40 years ago when Bob Dowie, he had 8 kids, by the way. He was a prophet at our Bible school. And very practically, he says, I was the first guy on campus that bought my wife a clothes washer. Because I loved her enough to preserve her well-being with 8 kids. This gets very practical. And so this is another one of those paths. How do men look out for their wives, for their well-being spiritually, emotionally, physically, taking into consideration that the woman is the more sensitive person in the relationship? They are tuned into things that we as men... let go by and physically and spiritually, how does a man take leadership in those roles? So the man is not told to take authority, and I want to say that again, but wives are to give authority to their husbands. And then we just need to move on here a little. Oh, we don't want to go back to page 2 again. Let's go up to page 5. Spiritual maturity is the call. Marriage which honors God and it befits the husband, benefits the husband and wife in the relationship. Just a glance back at 1 Peter 3:7, because we dealt with verses 1-6 with the wife. But husbands, in chapter 3 and verse 7, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So spiritual leadership, the husband's responsibility with sensitivity to his wife, and he is to model a walk with God. He is to look after her. He is to look out for her. He is to submit to God first, and then he's to love her. And this speaks of the oneness that is mentioned in verses 28 to 31 that marriage is all about. So the point would be, at the first, it is certainly our preparedness. Did you get what I just said to you? But in this, now I want to talk about your marriage. The issue is that a pattern has been set. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and as the church submits to Christ. The last thing, so do not lose sight of this. And I think this is verse 32 and 33. This is a profound mystery, and I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And to me, this gets right down. It seems like Paul pauses for a bit here. He is overwhelmed with the profound mystery of the church being loved by Christ and the church submitting to Christ. And he relates that to the husband and wife. And in a sense, he's saying this: the reality or the truth of headship and submission, which continues to be revealed in manifold applications in our marriages. This is how God wants us to grow in our relationships. So we've just touched touched the surface. But we've set the foundation, and Paul in these last two verses saying you need to have perspective that there's a profound relationship between Christ and his church, and that relationship which is profound, is reflected in the role of the husband as the head as Christ, but not equal with Christ, and the role of the wife in submission, like the church is to Christ. And together they are walking and growing and honoring God. That's what we want to do. So let's take our final hymn today, Trust and Obey 261, as we just reflect on some concluding thoughts that God wants us to go away with. I will leave these materials here at the front if you just want to glance at them. If you want to take the DVD home from James McDonald, you can just check that out of the library. And sorry for being a little longer today, but I didn't know how on earth we can get this all in. And once in a while we become Pentecostal and we go on and on and on. But it's important to really think about these things. Please don't forget to sign up for either the church directory or for the fun night out on the table by the mailboxes, and we hope you'll stay and have refreshments. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, this is a profound mystery. Love works in mysterious ways. And the total submission that you call all of us to you and to one another, we know it's a high calling, because there are moments when we just wonder if we can do this. So by your Holy Spirit, help us to live wisely and to know what the will of the Lord is, and to live out of reverence for Christ. We need your help as we help one another. In Jesus' name, amen.